When I started ministry, started in 1989, my wife and I grew up in Edmonton. We were married in Edmonton, and after 2 years, I received a call to as a youth pastor position in a small town called Morris, Manitoba. So Morris, Manitoba is about 30 minutes straight south of Winnipeg. It is right between the city of Winnipeg and the American border. And, you know, being raised in a big city and you know, loving the anonymity of living in a city, moving to a town of about 2,000 people was quite the culture shock for me. So we purchased our first home in Morris, Manitoba. We purchased it in, I believe it was 1993, about 4 years into our ministry. We were stretched, and for a whopping $34,000, we bought our first home. And when you buy your first home and when you go into your first place, you look for all kinds of things that you like in a home. You look at the carpet color, you look at what the kitchen looks like, what the cabinet's like, you know, you check the windows. So this being southern Manitoba where it gets like minus 1,000 degrees, you got to make sure you have really good windows. And you look at the exterior, you look at siding, and you look at the roof. You do all that part. We spent a considerable amount of time looking at things that we most often don't consider, and that would be the foundation. We spent a considerable time looking, walking around the perimeter of the house. You know, it was an 8-foot basement, I believe we had, and so it's 6 above the ground by 2 or 3 feet. And so you spend quite a bit of time checking to make sure there's no cracks on the foundation itself. And then you go into the basement, and where you can, you try to either roll back the carpet, and you're looking for crevices or cracks in the basement, the concrete of the basement as well. Why do we do that? Because in southern Manitoba, we live in what's called the Red River Valley. So that stretches from Winnipeg down to, I believe, almost as far as Fargo. And the Red River that flows north runs parallel to Highway 75. And so our town was kind of on the shore, on the banks of the Red River. And the gumbo that's in there, they call it Red River Gumbo, stretches maybe about 10 miles wide. It's kind of a sliver of land. It is some of the most arable land, very, very rich soil, and that's why it's part of that Great Canadian Wheat Belt that's down there. The thing about the Red River Gumbo that is so unique is it is a dark, very dense soil that retains moisture for a very, very long time. And when the Red River Gumbo dries, so the ideal in Manitoba is when you put your seed in, you get a nice week of rain after the seed is in, and then they pray for no rain until harvest. And the soil has the ability to keep that moisture and produce a great bountiful harvest. As they get toward harvest time, and you walk onto that gumbo on the fields, it is concrete hard. It dries solid. Some farmers have damaged their equipment by trying to, you know, try to loosen up the soil a bit. And the crevices that show up in the ground are so deep, farmers have told me when they're working on the combine and they drop their wrench in the crevice, it's gone. They cannot retrieve it because they can't take a spade and dig down because it is rock hard. It's an amazing, if you've never experienced it, it's really amazing. The thing that is also interesting about the Red River Gumbo is when it rains, when it gets wet, it turns into a soupy, sloppy, slimy mess. And the ground just moves. And interesting, we learned this by mistake one day. The roadways in the backcountry are kind of on a one-mile grid, one or a mile-and-a-half grid that run north, south, east, west. And so if I want to go from point A to point B, I can choose between, you know, the highways that run every so often that are paved, or every other road would be a gravel road. So the alternate one would be the dirt road, the Red River Gumbo. So if you're wanting to go somewhere, I can take the shortcut and choose the gumbo road, or I can drive the extra mile or two and take the gravel road. But there's always a risk when you take the gumbo road, because you can turn off the gravel and go, oh, looks good, looks dry. And you can go and you can hit a patch of wet or soft and you're done. When that dirt gets into your tire wells, it is amazing how hard it is to get that off. So why do we look at the foundation? Because the Red River soil moves a lot. It's interesting, when we bought and we were in houses, we'd walk into, I remember one house you walked into, and I don't know if it's ever happened to you, if a house is off level and you walk into it, it's like your head swimming, because you don't really notice it. It's just enough where it's just not level. Or we've been in houses where there's been big fissures, big cracks in the drywall because the foundation has shifted. So when we bought our house, we did what we most normally may not do. I bought a couple of houses since I've lived here in Chilliwack. I didn't check the foundation on any of those houses. Didn't come across my mind. We build on rock over here. We don't worry about that. Over there, we did. So it's important, and it's something we don't consider. Luke chapter 6 talks about a right foundation. And one of the dangers I have in speaking about Luke chapter 6 is it's a very, very popular story, very, very well-known story. It's one of those Captain Obvious kinds of stories. Because we know from the story that nobody builds without a foundation, right? Nobody in their right mind goes to the beach and says, I'm just going to put a slab of concrete down and build my structure right here. Nobody does that, right? Well, maybe not so obvious. This is the CPR Norse Transcona Grain Elevator. This is just outside of Winnipeg, Manitoba. And after I looked at some of this, I go, oh, I actually drove past that grain elevator many, many, many times. This elevator was first built by the Canadian Pacific Railway Company, and they started construction in 1911, 1912. So what you see here is a grain elevator, which is reinforced concrete structure consisting of an engine room, so that's that tall tower, and a grain storage area containing five rows of 13 containers with a total volume of about 36,000 cubic meters of grain that it can hold in there. So they built that on a slab which measures about 78 feet wide and about 195 feet long. So to give you a bit of, this gym is approximately 90 feet by approximately 66 feet. So that slab underneath all those grain elevators is 78 feet by 195 feet long. So you think that, because they built this in the Red River Valley, in the Gumbo, that the engineers who did their work would have done the work properly to make sure that this fine structure would stand. So they started filling it in 1912, I believe it was, and they started filling it with grain evenly. When it was approximately two-thirds full, within an hour or so, they noticed a few problems. This is the result of about 12 hours after it was filled. And that mound of dirt that you see that it's actually leaning against actually was pushed up by this structure. And I am not an engineer by any stretch of the imagination. As I read and tried to understand, it's interesting, they mentioned now engineers and geotechnical engineers use this as their school now on what to do and what not to do. They understood what went wrong with all of this. They say this is probably one of the epic failures of the 20th century and also one of the epic engineering models of the 20th century, because this is how it looks today. They were actually able to write this thing back up, and it has finally been decommissioned in 2021. So this was fully used as a grain elevator up until just a couple of years ago. What they discovered was, back with the technology and the knowledge that they had back in 1911, they dug down deep enough and they did tests on the soil. And they went down a certain depth, they tested it for weight, and again, I won't bore you with all the engineering technology because I don't know it, but the pressure that they did, they said, will easily handle what this structure needs to stay upright. Since then, engineers have gone back and studied it repeatedly, and what they did discover was they actually didn't go deep enough. They should have gone much because below the layer that they tested, they found a layer of clay and sand mixture that was pliable. Then below that, they found more structure. So again, Captain Obvious, foundations should be obvious to us. I'm in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Let me just read that very quickly. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came and the torrent struck the house, it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. A right foundation. The problem we have with this parable is, we all know the song, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We all know. Yeah, you know a song? Who's never heard that song? Okay, good. Oh, a few of you. Oh, my word. There's a few. Maybe we should sing it just for the sake. The problem with that is certainly, at least in the North American mindset, we have reduced this parable to a childish, folklorish story. There's a cute story in the Bible. Matthew mentions it as well at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Matthew ends the same way that Luke does here on the Sermon on the Plain. And we go, Jesus finished his story with this cute little thing about a foundation. And when I first approached this in preparation for today, I had a lot of the same questions for myself. I'm going, why is the foolish one so blatantly foolish? Why is the wise so obviously wise? I thought, surely anyone, certainly nowadays, where I am living now at the top of Marble Hill, and if you're from Chilliwack, you know when I say Marble Hill, you go, oh yeah, that's the place where it slid, right? That's where all the houses came sliding down the mountain. So when we bought a house there, we were a little bit concerned about that. But because there's engineers around nowadays, we don't have to worry too much because they do the work. And we know that the structures have been built. Nobody builds without a proper structure, do they? But it seems that Jesus addresses something that is very important. So let us just look quickly at this parable. Jesus opens it up. He closes his Sermon on the Mount with a final challenge. A final saying, this is what you need to do with everything you've just heard to this point. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone coming to me, hearing my words and doing them, I will show you what it's like. So at the first one you have, hear my words, do them. Skip down to verse 4. Anyone who hears and not doing. So you see the contrast between the two foundations. Verse 2, he's like a man, like a person building a structure who dug down and went deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. So he builds a house on a foundation. Skip down to verse 5. Same thing happens. He's like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. One person built a house on a foundation. Second one built a house without a foundation. We can assume that they built the same style house. Same structure. The building material to actually put the house together, there's no indication that anything is different. Indeed, both of them could be very well-respected builders. The only difference is one is on a foundation and one is not. Verse 3, and when the flash flood arises, the storm broke against that house. The stream was not strong enough to shake it because the house was well built. Wise man builds his house on the foundation, builds a great structure. The torrent comes, house is fine. Skip down to verse 6. Against which a stream broke, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Build on a foundation, and your house is solid. Do not build on a foundation, and your house will not stand the torrent. You see, in our contemporary mindset, we have a hard time grasping what Jesus is trying to say. If I go back to Manitoba days, after the flood of 97, I went to one of the members of our church who was building his house again, and so we were walking on level prairie land. If you've ever been in southern Manitoba, it is flat, 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 right? You can watch a dog run away for 2 weeks, right? Flat, flat, flat. And then what they do is they build, we affectionately call them molehills. So they build a mound and they put their house on top of it. So highway number 75, which runs down the middle of that, at the height of the flood, there was 10 feet of water on top of highway 75. So the river, that Red River that normally flows pretty narrow at the point where we were, was about a 10-mile wide river. So I go to my friend's house, and I'm walking on this property, and there's a telephone pole. And there's a mark. I couldn't reach it. I'm not exactly sure how high it was, but I couldn't reach it on the telephone pole. And I said, you know, what's that? And he goes, that is where the footing of my foundation needs to start. And the way you're to build houses there is you know how you put a footing down first. Well, your footing is supposed to be on piers. So the bottom of his basement is supposed to start somewhere between 10 and 11 feet above the prairie. So can you imagine the cost of that? Can you imagine the expense of that, and how if I wanted to have this house built before the snows come, I mean, that's a long process. So if we go back into ancient Palestine days, some of the similar scenarios happen there. The home builder wants to build his home in the summertime, not in the winter when it's raining. And so he looks at us, what he's got is his property, and what he would have built would have been a simple one-story structure, maybe 7-8 feet tall with a roof on top of that. And he goes, takes his pick and he hits the ground going, it's not bad. Let's do it. Rains are coming, let's go. Let's get this thing together. And they put the house together. We had many people in southern Manitoba did essentially the same thing, where they looked at it and go, well, if we do a pad big enough, we can build on top of that, we're golden, we're good to go. And that's why we have seen houses literally shift and move many years after they've been built. And again, in Palestine, a builder would have looked at the structure and go, I don't want to sweat, I don't want to do the work, I've got time, I'm limited in expenses, I just want to put this thing together very, very quickly. It's interesting in verse 48, it says, like a man building a house who dug down and went deep. There's two verbs in there that actually, he dug down and he dug deep. He did the work. And contrary to the group who built the Transcona place, they went down deep enough to go past the topsoil, past the frost line, all the way down into the clay. And that takes a lot of work, takes a lot of time, takes a lot of energy. Be willing to do that. And Jesus says, everyone who comes to me, hears my word, and does them is like the person willing to dig down and dig deep to build on the proper foundation. I found it interesting that this would not have been the first time that Jesus' audience would have heard a parable like this. Isaiah gives a parable very, very similar to this in Isaiah chapter 28, 14 to 28. And let me just show you this. Isaiah speaking to his people, to the Israelites, says this, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, you who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you've said, we made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming scourge passes through it, it will not come to us. So you have to understand the phrase covenant with death meant that Israel made a covenant with Egypt. Israel had an invading army coming at them. And Israel said, there's torrent coming, there's a storm coming, but we're good. We're good. We got a covenant with Egypt. Egypt will protect us from the storm. And Isaiah calls them out for that. And Isaiah says, your covenant, number two over there, stanza two. For we made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. How is that for attacking a foundation? Isaiah says you're relying on this foundation, but you need to understand that foundation is not secure. Stanza three. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes in it, that is in the stanza before, will not be shaken, and I will make justice the line and righteousness the plummet. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm their shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you'll be beaten down by it. So let me just show you some of the connections between. Look at stanza one. We, Israel says, have made a covenant with death, with Egypt. There's a covenant made, and we're going to be good. Isaiah says of number seven, your covenant will be annulled. Your agreement will not stand. Because this invading army, Sennacherib of the Assyrians, will come and will invade, and you will not be safe. Look at stanza two. We made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. And then look at six. And hail will sweep away this refuge, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Jesus' audience heard this before. And it's the way Isaiah said to his people, you're trusting in this as your foundation. I'm telling you, that foundation will not stand. Jesus, standing before his crowd of audience, says virtually the same thing. You come to me, you hear my words, and you do them or you don't. And that is how your foundation will either be adequate or how you're not building on the right foundation. You see, in both stanzas, each parable has two structures. The water and the storm appears in both. The foundation is a critical topic in both parables. In both, the people are called to hear the word. And each parable is best understood as addressed to an individual as well as to a greater nation. Isaiah calls the people to hear the word in light of the coming of Sennacherib and the Assyrians. Jesus is calling the nation to a new foundation in light of the coming conflict with Rome, but also that personal struggle of making the word of God affect my way that I walk. There's always a conflict in that. Isaiah calls to the reader, hear the word of the Lord, and Jesus says, hear and do my word. Isaiah criticizes faith in the wrong thing. Jesus criticizes those who hear and do not do my words. There's one more parable in the Old Testament that Jesus alludes to, and this one I found quite interesting. It comes out of Ezekiel, where God says to Ezekiel, this is what people are going to receive you like. This is what it says. As for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, and they usually do, and they sit and they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. And this line is interesting. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. How difficult it is to hear. All right? God says to Ezekiel, you're going to preach and preach, and the people are going to go, ha, oh, what a great preacher. Oh, got to come hear this guy. Guy's amazing. It's like love songs, the beautiful voice and a great instrument. You see, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, and at the end of the Sermon on the Plain here in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is calling us to attention to the very same thing. See, what I find interesting, in our home study group, we just finished looking at the Sermon on the Mount out of Matthew. Many, many people say that the Sermon on the Mount, that is Jesus, that's his doctrinal statement. That is why he's such a great moral teacher. Listen to Jesus. He's a great moral teacher. This is his magnum opus. The most important work and words of Jesus are right here. Listen to him. Let's show him. Hey, he's preaching on the mountainside. Let's go to listen to this guy. Great guy to listen to. And Jesus preaches that great, great sermon. And many, I'm assuming, I'm guessing, even to this day, will read the Sermon on the Mount and go, oh, that just blessed me. That was beautiful. And that's it. They leave it there. And we can acknowledge Jesus as a great teacher, and that's it. I'm going to carry on with my life. Thing is, Jesus does not give us that option. He ends the message with this parable and says, everyone who comes to me, who hears my words and does not put them into practice, he might as well not have heard me at all. You need to hear my words and put them into practice, because if you don't, it's like you are building without a firm foundation. Let me just wrap up this very quickly. Verse 47, I believe. Verse 47 is, I think, the key to this whole parable and a summary to the whole Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus simply says, come to me. He is the source of truth. Surrender ourselves to him. Be aware of the input we consume. Come to me. Come to Jesus. He is where we begin. Secondly, he says, hear my words. It's the reception of truth. This is the understanding of discipleship, of character development. We can come to the Word of God day in and day out, however your reading plan is, and still be guilty of not actually hearing the Word. You need to hear and do. Jesus was never content to just be a great teacher, even though he was. He always taught in a way that leaves us with dealing with him. We either need to accept him, or we can just nice love songs sung by a beautiful instrument and carry on with my day. And maybe not even realize that we're not building on a foundation at all. Finally, he says, come to me, hear my words, put them into practice. The application, the impact of truth, it demands obedience. It needs to shape the habits that we acquire. It is like profession without practice. I'm guessing there were many in Jesus' audience that day. They heard Jesus speak, and in the end they go, yeah, great guy, great teacher, and they just carry on with their life. Their foundation is still insecure. We need to dig and dig deep. We need to do the work of understanding who Jesus is, understanding his words, and then changing our character and shaping our character accordingly. You see, we can look at that image of the Transcona disaster. I'm sure somebody got fired over that one, right? But there are times when we can be building our lives on a foundation that in the end will not be a foundation. We need to come to him, to Jesus, regularly as the source of truth, as the primary source of truth. We need to hear his words and put them into practice. Because trouble will come. Any of us who have journeyed life for any length of time, we know that trouble will come. John 16:33 is one of my favorite verses to share with children. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus says, build on the right foundation. Deal with me. Listen to my words. Come to me as the source of truth. And then go and do likewise. So a cute little parable? Maybe. But there's some profound truth in there. unless we build on the right foundation, our structure, while it may look beautiful from the street, when the trouble comes, will it stand? What about you? Are you building on a right foundation? Or are you building on sand? Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for the wisdom that we gain from you. Not just words of wisdom, but indeed a path of wisdom. A rock upon which we can anchor our very lives. So that when the troubles come, and they will, we have that security knowing that you will carry us regardless. Father, you know the situation of each person in this room right now. And I pray if perhaps there is one or two that isn't sure about their foundation, may your Spirit minister to them, and may they know that we can come to you at any time. Because you say if we ask, you will answer our prayers freely, extravagantly, and you will guide us on the right path. Thank you. Amen.